There's a note in your worship guide, but if you need extra ones, the ushers have some extra ones, so just raise your hand. They'll give you as many as you like. So, yes, we are continuing our series called You Asked For It. What that means is you asked for it. We asked you on Easter to fill out a little survey, and we want to know what you wanted to hear, what topics you wanted addressed. So these are topics that you asked for. So we're moving down the list, and today we're going to answer your question, how do I share my faith? And let me tell you, I am so glad you asked that question, because some Christians are not concerned with that. Some Christians just want to come to church for what they can get, and sometimes you can just get in your own little shell, your own little bubble, and you're just worrying and praying. All our prayers sometimes can be about me, and we don't have a concern for the lost. And let me tell you, there has to be a balance. God does care about us, and it's fine to bring God our requests, but I think God really enjoys when we bring him requests for people that don't know him. And we intercede and we pray and say, hey, my brother and my sister and my neighbor and my coworker needs you. Lord, I just pray, Holy Spirit. And if I'm supposed to say something, speak to me. I think God loves that. And I love that you asked this question. So let's just get right on into it today. We're going to open up with Mark chapter 16, verse 15 from the New Century Version. It puts it this way. Jesus said to his followers, go everywhere in the world and tell the good news to a few people. Most people. To who?
Everyone.
So the only question is, you know, when you meet somebody that doesn't know Christ, Lord, am I supposed to say today? Or, you know, should I? Because you don't. But we should be asking that question. But this is an incredible admonition from Jesus. This is after his death, burial, resurrection, some of his final words before he ascends before their eyes. So how many of you know the last words are pretty important? And this is what he says. He says, okay, you've been with me 3.5 years. You've watched me. You've seen me. You've seen what I've done. Now let me tell you what the church, you're the church, you guys right here, this is the seed, this is the beginning. And it's spread from 120 who just remained, it says in the book of Acts, of the day that they were assembled together, from 120 to billions right now on the planet. And how is it spread? Just word of mouth. They took what he said and they did it. They thought about what he said. He said, go everywhere in the world. And they did. They started spreading out from there, seeing where they could go, where they could take the gospel, strategic people. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch, and Ethiopia was evangelized from that one person that Philip shared the gospel with. He took it back. And that's how the gospel has spread, person to person. So I'm glad you asked that question. That's what Jesus said. I just want to read it again because it is central to our mission as a church, what we are all about. We always say our mission is to win souls, make disciples, because that's what Jesus told us. Go everywhere in the world, tell the good news. I'm glad it's good news. I'm glad he didn't say tell them the, you know, bad news. No, it's good news. You don't go around telling people you're going to hell. No, you tell them the good news. You can go to heaven. You don't go tell people you're a sinner. You say your sins can be forgiven. See, it's just two sides of the same. You don't have to, you know, stick them where they're at. You tell them where they could be. Good news. Now, listen, I preached on campus for many, many years. I've evangelized one-on-one thousands and thousands of times. And I've been out on campus many times. There was other Christians that I know they're my brother or sister in the Lord. But I'm telling you, I tried to get as far away from them as I could. Because I didn't feel like they weren't sharing good news. They were just out there with signs and angry and calling people names. Maybe you've never experienced that. That'd be good. But I'm telling you, I've seen a lot of stuff on campus. And it was like, I don't know if that's going to be very effective. Good news. It's good news. So Jesus said, don't feel bad about this, like he doesn't care about us. But he said, if a shepherd has a sheep, a herd of sheep or a flock of sheep of 100, and he goes out there and one of them's missing, what does he do? It says he leaves the 99 in a safe place, but he leaves them and he goes and looks for the one that's missing. He doesn't just hang out with the 99. Now, don't be offended by that, because you're Christian. That means you're the 99. But we should gather from that the heart of God that he will go looking for the lost sheep. And we should be looking for the lost sheep. We should understand why he's doing that. I got 12 cows. I go out there and feed them. If one of them's missing, see, I look around and say, who's here? Oh, wait a minute. Cookie ain't here. Cookie missing. I don't just stay there with the other 11 and say, Blackie, how you doing? Pancake, everything all right? How's Biscuit doing? Biscuit's okay? That's good. Big Red, you all right? Red, you all right? Little Red, you all right? There's three of them. There we go. And I don't just hang out with the 11 and just be thankful that I still got 11. What do? I feed the 11, but I immediately take my golf cart and go around looking. Sometimes I get Robert to help me. And I look, and if I can't find them on the golf cart, I go back and get my four-wheeler, because the four-wheeler will go where the golf cart won't go. And I go in the bushes, and I go through the briars, and I get down in the swamp. If I can't find them with the four-wheeler, guess what I do? I don't go home and take a nap, and I don't go hang out with the 11. Now I'm really concerned. Now I go, I check the fence, and I get some help, and I call Robert and say, Cookie's not even on the property. I go to the neighbor's property. You get the picture. Yeah. I keep looking until I find him. So we need to understand the heart of God. It's not that he doesn't care about us, but he's looking for the lost sheep. It's a very important concept Jesus is trying to get through to us. Look at this, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. We are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through the angels. So we should tell people, wait till you hear an angel. It says God is making his appeal through rocks and clouds. You walk around, he's going to use these inanimate objects that he's... No, sometimes we would like that, and he certainly could have done that, couldn't he? He used a donkey one time. But that's not what he's chosen to share the good news. It says he's making his appeal through who?
Us.
Yeah. We're his ambassadors. That's what he's chosen. Not donkeys, not clouds, not rocks, not angels. Us. Because he wants us to share in his joy when that one lost sheep is found. There's a lot of it. I found him. If Robert and I looked for days and days and we found Cookie sleeping over on the neighbor's property, and we'd have a big party. We'll eat Cookie. Just bring her back. We're happy. Cookie is found. I found Cookie. So, as I tell you often, the Bible gives you a truth. It's like a road. And there's always two ditches, the ditch of excess and the ditch of avoidance. So even in sharing the gospel, the way we communicate it can be done on two extremes. One extreme is compromise. In order to get everybody in, there is a possibility, some people do this, they water down the gospel to fit society. Now, I want to tell you, you never have to change the Word of God. You never have to compromise the Word of God. On the other hand, it can be shared in such a way that I would call it rude. That's the people that I've seen on campus, what they're saying is true, but they're just rude. That's not the way to communicate it. I may remember right here in Gainesville, we had a church that was burning Korans and Islam is of the devil. To me, it's just rude. It does not accomplish the purposes. There's a better way to communicate. So you don't have to compromise and you don't have to be rude. Look at this in Colossians 4. It gives us instructions how to communicate the gospel. So the question is, how do I share my faith? I want to tackle that today. Let's start here. Look, be wise. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders, those who have not come into the fold. Make the most of every opportunity. Uh-huh. But you got to be wise. You're thinking about, I want to bring them in. I just don't want to offend, push them away and tell them, I'm in. You can't, No. I want to be wise. I want to bring them in. Let your conversation be always, look at this, full of grace. It can be full of grace without compromising. It can be full of grace, watch this, seasoned with salt. Now here's the problem that a lot of people get into. It's full of salt, seasoned with grace. That's not what it says. They think it's full of, if somebody gave you a glass or, you know, this a bowl of soup, but it was, the whole bowl was full of salt with a little soup sprinkled on it, would you eat it? No. Anything wrong with salt? No. Anything wrong with soup? No. You got the mixture wrong. So are there hard scriptures? Yes. Is that how we want to start our conversation? No. Don't fill the bowl with salt. Fill it with soup and put a little salt on it, and then it tastes good. But eating a bowl of salt is not good. Nobody eats a bowl. So it's full of grace. Get the picture? Season with salt. Let's not get it backwards. Let's get it right. Make the most of every opportunity. Last week, I went to Lowe's to get a couple things. How many love Lowe's? Come on. No, this, I'm not getting paid for this. I like Lowe's and Walmart, my two favorite stores. And as sometimes happens, maybe more often than I'd like to admit, I'm heading home, I'm on 34th Street, and I forgot the main thing I went to get. Anybody ever do that? Yeah. Come on, be honest. Yeah. I'm not the only one. All right. So I'm on 34th Street heading home, and I'm thinking, I don't want to go back. There's a Dollar General right there on 34th Street on the left, heading south. I'm heading toward. Maybe they got it. So I stop in Dollar General. And when I get out, there's a guy sitting in front of Dollar General. He says, hey, can you help me? So what's wrong? And he starts telling me the story. He's been in the hospital. He's a landscaper. He had an injury on his arm. It got infected. He showed me a picture. His arm blew up. He said, I was in the hospital for 10 days, and I lost my job. I lost my apartment because I couldn't pay the rent. I got kicked out. He said, I moved in with my girlfriend last night, and in 2 o'clock in the morning, she started beating me up. And he said, I just grabbed a few things and I left. And he said, I went over to another friend that lives down the road here. And he said, I just need a few things. I didn't get my hairbrush or my toothbrush or deodorant. And I said, come on. And we went in, he picked out a few things, and I paid for it. So make the most of every opportunity. Yeah. So what have I done? I think I've bought myself an opportunity to share the gospel. I'm not going to sit there for 2 hours, you know, giving him a hard time. I just, as we went out, I said, can I pray for you? He said, yeah. And I said, well, let me ask you something. If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? He goes, no. And we just begin to share. And as I shared, I could see he had some wrong concepts of God, and I tried to help him understand the goodness of God. But I could also see he wasn't ready to pray the prayer or make that decision. Don't go beyond where you need to be. One plants, another waters, another reaps. I could tell this is not a reaping, this is a planting. Actually, I'm kind of pulling some rocks out and sowing some seed. I took advantage of the opportunity, and I shared with him, and I said, can I pray for you? I prayed for his arm, and I prayed for him. He said, I really appreciate it. And then I took one of these act of kindness cards. He didn't ask me for money. I gave him what he wanted, but I gave him some money because I felt this was a genuine, you know. And I'm not going to, when people ask me for money, I don't want to finance drugs or rebellion or, you know, a life of crime. I want to, you know, kind of sift through it a little bit. But I felt like I liked the guy, and I felt like he was telling me the truth. And I gave him one of these little cards, see, with Victory Church and the website. Connect it to God. I'm helping you because God loves you. Yeah. I wanted to make that connection for him. Make the most of every opportunity. If you do something for somebody, and it's all right, use that as an opportunity. Let's look at 1 Peter. Go there if you would. Or we have it on the overhead. How do I make the most of every opportunity? 1 Peter 3 says this. Always be prepared. Prepare. Think about what would you say to somebody. Think about how do I share my testimony. As we go on, we're going to talk about sharing your story. Think about your story. I don't want to tell the guy my three-hour version of my story, right? I'm going to lose him. I want to pare it down. I want to get it down simple. I told him part of my, I could kind of tell where he was at. I told him where I was. I told him what I did. I told him the life I lived. You know, and I'm connecting. I'm making sense to him. So always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. See that? Gentleness, respect the person's time, respect who they are, and gentle, not, well, you know the reason you got all these problems? You know, no, that's not the way. So how do you be prepared? Carry acts of kindness cards. We had the testimony a few weeks ago that Kyvon and Dyron were at Starbucks and somebody asked them to jump their car. And they sent an email to the church because they gave them the act of kindness and told the story of how it impacted them and what all was going on in their life. To them, it was a small thing, but because it connected to God, it blessed them immeasurably. Yeah. Be prepared. Pray. Be prepared. I tell you, when I first got saved, I was living not for God and doing a lot of things that are not godly. As soon as I got saved, I completely changed my lifestyle, and nobody told me to do it. I knew in my heart I had to cut off a lot of things, and people would ask me, hey, Billy, why don't you hang around with us anymore? And I'll tell you the truth, I was not prepared. I didn't know, and I would just, if I could do it over again, I would tell them what happened to me. That's a good opportunity. Be prepared. Think about it. Later on, I got into a church that trained me how to share my testimony. You might want to practice it in your small groups. How did Jesus do it? First thing, it's in your notes. The first thing we notice from Jesus and the first thing you can do is, number one, connect with people. Connect with people. Here's a little statement that I think is very true. It's not in your notes. You might want to write it down or just etch it indelibly upon your corpus callosum and never forget it. It's this: connect before you correct. Connect before you correct. Don't start with correct. It don't work. After I got saved, I was going to these little Bible studies. I invited a girl that I worked with to one of the Bible studies. I thought, yay. And then right after the Bible study, she went. She wasn't saved, right? She wasn't saved. As soon as Bible study is over, she went out in the backyard, was in a house, to smoke a cigarette. And one of the ladies followed her out there to correct her how bad smoking was. You think she ever came back? No, because she didn't connect first. And to tell you the truth, all the things that I changed in my life, nobody told me. All they did was help me connect to God, and the Holy Spirit told me, okay, you need to stop doing that. You need to stop. It's much better when the Holy Spirit tells them than when you tell them. Connect before you correct. Luke chapter 19, verse 10 says this: the Son of Man, who's that?
Jesus
came to seek and to save what was lost. It ought to be our heart. Seek and save that which is lost. Too often we get totally 100% consumed with our problems. And it's okay to bring our problems to God, but we ought to be concerned for the world, because he came to seek and to save. There ought to be somewhere in your schedule, and I think church is a big way. Giving is, because we have a lot of things going on. The Sunday service is designed as a safe place for you to bring somebody, and we'll try to connect them to God and help you with that process. Son of Man came to seek and to save that was lost. That's verse 10. Let's back up to verse 1. I didn't print all these out in your notes, but they're on the overhead. You can make a note of this. Let's go back to verse 1 and see what that statement was connected to. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. You remember that? Anybody gonna have that song in Sunday school? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. Well, y'all, you didn't get that? Oh, you got that. How many heard that? Oh, man, almost everybody. That's great. I never got that in Sunday school. I didn't learn that till I was much older, and it's still fun. He was a chief tax collector. The best one is, I am a C. I am a C-H. I am a C-H-R-I-S-T-I-A-N, and I have C-H-R-I-S-T in my H-E-A-R-T, and I will L-I-V-E-E-T-E-R-N-A-L-L-Y. I am a C. And you go faster, and you go faster, and you go faster until old people drop dead, and you just keep on. Yeah, man, a bunch of you knew that. Y'all are doing good. Jordan, can you work that into... No, I'm just kidding. No. That's not a son... And by the way, you guys were rocking it today. That was awesome worship. Man, it felt so good. It felt so good. Okay, so we got Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. You know, the tax collectors, they were Jews that were connected to the Roman system. And they were despised because basically they were thieves. Because, you know, they didn't have the modern accounting and computers. They always extracted more and gave less. And that's how he became wealthy. He was stealing for people. It was like the mafia. You know, they just got to move in and pressure people. So he wanted to see who Jesus was. But being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, you mangy little thief, what are you stealing from God's people? I'm here to tell you, you're a thief." And what would the crowd would have got behind him? Is that what he did? No. He didn't correct before he connected. He connected first. Watch what he says. "Come down immediately. I'm going to stay at your house." Wow, look at that. And so he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. And the people began to mutter. Everybody mutter. Okay, and he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. Anybody ever say that to you? Where are we reaching? Are we trying to, you say, "Well, I never want anybody to the Lord." Well, when did you try to connect and meet them? And people might, "Whoa, what are you?" Just, you know, you got to do it because it's the heart of God. And then it jumps down. It said, "Went to his house of a sinner, but Zacchaeus stood up." So they didn't really tell us what happened, but another passage says they sat down to eat. They're eating dinner. But look at this. This one picks it up. It says, "Zacchaeus stood up, said to the Lord, 'Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor.'" Okay, see, did Jesus, it doesn't say Jesus told him anything. He's responding. He's feeling the love. He's made a decision in his heart. He's given his life to God, and there's a response. See, let the Holy Spirit do it. He says, "If I cheated anybody out of anything, I'm going to give him back four times as much." And Jesus said, when he saw the result of his action, which was a result of being connected, "Today, salvation has come to this house." And what did he do? Did he say, "Zacchaeus, you need to get saved. You're rotten"? No, he said, "I'm coming to your house. I'm going to bridge the gap. I'm going to extend my hand to you. I'm going to come eat with you. Because this man, too, is a son of Abraham." Then it says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." So there's instruction for us. If we want to seek and save the lost, we might have to get out of our comfort zone and go into their territory. Number two. So number one, connect before you correct. Connect with people. Number two is share my story with people. You might be here today, and this is the way I felt. You say, "Well, you know, I'm no theologian. I don't know how to answer all these questions." Look, I still don't know how to answer all the questions. But here's what I know. I was lost, and now I'm found. And I'll tell you how that happened. Every one of you can do that. Every one of you has a story. So it doesn't, you know, it doesn't have to be, you know, it's not a theological dissertation. It's real. It's you. It's your life. It cannot be controverted by the person you're talking to. They could try to, you know, that, but it does more for people than any kind of theological dissertation you can give. I assure you. I have talked with people on campus, and at first I thought, I have to answer every question about, you know, evolution versus creation. I have to know how to answer everything. The big, I have to know. And then I realized, no, you don't need to talk to someone's head. You need to talk to their heart. And when I tell you my story, it hits you in the heart. And we'll just bypass the head and go right to the heart, and then the head will agree with it. Tell them your story. And look at this, Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus speaking, he said, "Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father who's in heaven." Now I'm going to go back and look at that again. It doesn't say, let Jesus' light. Jesus taught, he didn't say, let my light. Your light. Let your light. It's your story. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds, that they praise your Father Don't be ashamed to say, I have a relationship with God. That's what I didn't know how to say when they would ask me, why aren't you going out with us? You know, hey, Billy, I didn't know how to say, I have a relationship with God now, and here's how it happened. Learn how to share your story. Acts chapter 1, Jesus speaking again, verse 8 says, you shall be my witnesses. It's not complicated. Witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. Well, you know that I'm Italian. I don't know if you know this, but Italians don't like Jehovah's Witnesses. Italians don't like any witnesses. In fact, I saw this on Facebook the other day. It says, Italians don't call 911. They call Uncle Luigi. Hey, Uncle Luigi, I'm having trouble. You will be my witnesses. Now look, be my witnesses. Somebody started a car company to remind us, be my witnesses. They just shortened it BMW. And that's the car company. Be my witness. Whenever you see a BMW, you think, oh, be my witness. I got to be his witness. Now look, what is a witness? If you go to court, there's several players involved in a court case. There's a judge. He didn't say be my judge. We don't have to be the judge. I don't have to sit there and judge this person. Are you doing everything right? No, he didn't say be my judge. He said, do what? Be my witness. There's also a prosecutor involved. He didn't say be my prosecutor. A lot of us feel like that's our job. We got to prosecute. We got to make sure. I've heard entire tape series on evangelism where the whole concept was you got to be the prosecutor. Jesus didn't say be the prosecutor. The other party, another party involved in a court case is the defense. I want you to know you don't have to defend the gospel. I thought I had to defend the gospel for many years. I got to defend. You don't have to defend it. I love the opening of this book called God Smuggler, Brother Andrew. How many of you ever heard of it? First book I read as a Christian, it's amazing. It's this Dutch guy who put his life on the line every day to smuggle Bibles into Russia. He wrote this little book, God Smuggler. But in the cover of the book, I'll never forget it, he said, the truth does not need to be defended. It only needs to be shed abroad. So he hadn't asked us to defend it. He just asked us to be a witness. What's a witness? If you bring a witness to court, we had this wreck, and the witness says, the red car was traveling north, and it hit the blue car, was traveling east. You don't have to analyze. You don't have to be the judge. You're just a witness. And that's what we are in our life. I don't have to prosecute. I don't have to defend. I'm just going to tell you my story. Yeah. I'm a witness of what happened to me. I was lost, and now I'm found. And let me tell you how I got there. Get your story down to 2 minutes. Now for some of you, that's going to be kind of hard. For some of you, you don't think you got 2 minutes that you could tell. For some of you, you have a hard time getting it down to an hour. So you need to pare it down. Get your story down to 2 minutes. The next thing you can do is number three, invite them to a place where they can experience God. 1 Corinthians 2 says this, Paul speaking. It's out of the Message Bible. You remember, friends, that when I first came to you to let you in on God's master stroke, I didn't try to impress you with polished speeches and the latest philosophy. That should bring relief to everybody. I deliberately kept it plain and simple. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
First, Jesus, who he is, then Jesus and what he did, Jesus crucified. I was unsure how to go about this and felt totally inadequate. Anybody relate? I was scared to death, if you want to know the truth of it. And I think probably most of us, Carl and Brenda, were in that campus ministry that we were in. I was scared to death most of the time just to stop these. They're so intellectual. They so know so much. Well, they don't know my story. And that's what I can tell them. But the message came through anyway. God's Spirit and, look, God's power did it, which made it clear that your life of faith is a response to God's power, not to some fancy mental or emotional footwork by me or anyone else. People need to experience God. And when you bring them, I'm telling you, I've been a Christian 42 years, but I experienced God fresh and anew during worship this morning. How many of you felt the presence of God, felt something, God speaking to you? And I tell you, you can bring a lost person. They may not agree intellectually, but when you bring them into this service they experience God, it challenges everything that they believe. So we're going to look at some pictures, four pictures of God. The reason a lot of people have a hard time with God, this will help you a lot, this is fantastic, is they have the wrong picture of God. If I got somebody that's come from a foreign land and they come here and I go, hey, let's go play basketball. And they go, no, I don't want to play basketball. Why? I don't like getting tackled and, you know, all this. You go, wait, you got it wrong. You got the wrong picture of basketball. And a lot of people, we say something about Christianity, and they go no because they have a wrong picture. So we want to look at that. First, let's go to Mark chapter 8. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked them, who do people say that I am? And they replied, well, some think you're John the Baptist. Some people think you're Elijah, come back from the dead, because, you know, he went up in that flaming chariot, and now you come back. And others think, you know, you're one of the prophets, maybe Habakkuk, maybe Malachi, they think it. So what? People are confused. Right. Same thing today. And they said, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ. See, that's what we want to get people. They have some misconceptions. So I want to give you four pictures of God. It's in your notes. The first one is that a lot of people have is a locked gate. When they think of God, they see a locked gate. Try to analyze people and figure out where they fit in the four pictures of God. The locked gate says, I like to get there, but I can't get in. I want to, but they've crafted in their mind that I just can't get there. And the myth is God can't be reached. How many of you ever met people like that? No, you don't have a relationship with God. Can't be reached. He's not that kind of God. Acts chapter 17 says this, he doesn't play hide and seek with us. He's not remote. He's near. The second picture of God is a pile of luggage. When you say God to somebody, they look and all they see is a pile of luggage, which is all the things they've done wrong, all the mistakes, all their bad deeds. It's luggage. It's that they're carrying burdens from the past. And when you ask them to look at God, all they see is their mistakes. And the myth is, God doesn't want me. And here's a truth. God cares most about those who need him most. People need God, and the devil has sold them a lie that their baggage from the past prevents them from getting to God. They only see their luggage. Susanna Wesley was the mother of John Wesley and Charles Wesley. John went on to start the Methodist denomination. Charles wrote hundreds of songs that are still being sung in the church today. She had 18 children. Somebody asked her, which one of your children do you love the most? She says, the one who needs me the most at that moment. So who does God love? People that need him. That's who he... Now, does she love all her children? Does God love everybody in the room? But if there's somebody far from God, hurt and broken, his love is especially reaching out and zeroing in on that person. And sometimes you'll run across those people and they'll tell you their story and they're broken and they made a lot of mistakes and you just think, God really loves that person. Yes. Romans 5 puts it this way. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. He didn't wait for us to get our act together. When I lived in Gainesville for a number of years in Hale Plantation, my neighbor came one day, and I was in seminary, online seminary at the time, and you know, had a few businesses where I bought and sold stuff, and I used to go to gun shows, buy and sell guns, and my neighbor comes and says, hey, this guy I know, he's selling his whole gun collection. You ought to go see him. So I went and see him. Yeah, a massive gun collection. And I said, why are you... He said, I've been diagnosed with cancer. He says, I have 2 to 3 months to live. I'm trying to clean everything up for my wife, and I'm selling. And all of a sudden, my thoughts go from this incredible collection that he's got to his eternal destiny. And I was like, okay, maybe that's why I'm here. And I started asking him, well, where are you at with God? And that's what he told me. He just started naming off his luggage. He says, oh, you don't know. You don't understand. He says, I was in the army in Vietnam. He says, I did some terrible things. I've seen things nobody should have ever seen. I've done. And he just started going, rattling stuff off. And for probably an hour or 2 hours, I sat there trying to get through, trying to get the luggage, let him see that God loved him. But he just kept telling me about the luggage. He was stuck in the luggage. And I was so frustrated. I couldn't get there. I still think about him all the time. I never saw him again. I think I bought a few of his guns. It was a really nice guy. But his luggage was so big, I couldn't get it out of the way. If you have more time with people, see, you can keep working on that. God showed his love for us to die for us while we were still sinners. The third picture, a misconception that people have, that people might have that you know, is God, their concept of God is as an endless ladder, an endless ladder. That was pretty much my picture of God. That's why I gave up. It's like, no, I can never do it. It's like, well, you just need to climb 10 more rungs. Okay, I'm here. No, 10 more. It's just unreachable. It's a works mentality. The myth is that God requires a lot from me. That's your fill in the blank. You're going to meet a lot of people that have this wrong picture of God. Look at this, John chapter 6. They said to him, what must we do to do the works God requires? See what they're thinking? Work. I got to work. I got to work my way into heaven. I got to do good works. Jesus said, here's what he said. Jesus said, the work of God is this, to believe in the Son. That's the work. That's the work that people have. They just have to believe. Yeah. Let's make it simple for people. Let's don't make, you know, put these big, you know, obstacles. Here's what you got to do. You know what? All you just need to do is trust God. You just believe in him. He's the Son of God. Make it simple. Make it easy. Don't make it so hard. God will take them along at his pace, at their pace. He'll work with them. That's what he did with me. John chapter 6, the work of God is to believe in the one who he has sent. Now here's the fourth picture of God, a free gift. This is the picture we'd like people to have, and I hope that you have, a free gift, and it's not even your birthday. It's a free gift. Ephesians 2:8 says this, for it is by grace, that's the unmerited favor. Grace is something God provides. Faith is what we supply and provide to hook into the grace to release what grace provides in our life. So there's two parts to it. God provides the grace, we provide the faith, and then the two connect, and I receive what grace provides. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. So faith releases it, salvation and forgiveness into the individual's life. It's not from yourself, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So you tell people, it's not a works, if they've got a works mentality, and a lot of people have this, that was my mentality. No, you can't work. And I wasn't even trying. I gave up. I'm just going to do what I want to do because I know I can't do enough. Watch out for that works mentality. The free gift is your next fill in the blank. The true picture of God. Romans 6:23 says this, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a free gift. Share that with people. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So here's what we've talked about. How do I win souls? Let's just break it. I told you three things today. Find out people's wrong picture. Then tell them your story. And then give them a clear picture of God. Is that simple? You've got that in your notes. It's been outlined for you. So here's how simple it is to lead people to Christ. Find out their wrong picture. Ask them, what do you think? Where do you see yourself? How could you get to heaven? Find out what their picture is. They say, I can't get to heaven because of what I did. No, nobody can get to heaven. There's a locked gate. It's an endless ladder. I can't get there. Find out where they're at. Tell them your story, which will help to give them a clearer picture of God. And then just talk about, it's a free gift. It's easy. Would you want to pray with me right now? Sometimes you don't feel like, you can tell they're not ready. They need to think about it. Give them time. Sometimes you just feel the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Hey, why don't you pray with me right now? Man, I've done that thousands of times. Why don't you pray with me right now? Yeah, all right. Because God does the work. I don't have to do it. I've come to that. I don't have to. I'm just a messenger. I'm the UPS guy. I didn't create the package. I'm just here. Here it is. And if you don't want it, it's okay. people, God's going to keep sending people on your path to show you, to present, to be the UPS guy. Here, do you want it? No. Somebody else, do you want it? And one day they're going to go, yeah, I'm ready. I'll sign for the package. I want the package. God's going to give you those opportunities. And I believe he's going to give you more and more opportunities. But you got to be alert to them. You know, I could have just, no, I can't, I'm busy. The guy at Dollar General, I can't help you. Now, I don't know where he's at. I put it in his court. Maybe he's going to show up one day. Maybe he's going to be sitting out there one day. I took advantage of that opportunity. Look for opportunities. Be ready. Let's pray. And I just want you to think, how about you today? How about you? Even as a Christian, do you still have a wrong picture of God that prevents you from having a fulfilling relationship? Do you still do stuff because of the works mentality? Do you still think there's a locked gate and you're one of the ones that can't get in? Are you still looking at the luggage from the past? Maybe it's time to realize that the luggage has been thrown in the ocean, buried deep into the sea of forgetfulness, and he remembers it no more. What kind of God do you serve? Is your God a harsh God? You need to change that picture. Is your God a God who never forgets? That's not what the Bible says. It says he forgets. Is your God unreasonable? Let's get a new picture of God right now. Lord, I just pray for everybody here today to have a correct picture of you, that they're not struggling with the sins of the past, that they realize they're washed away, done away with, removed as far as east is from the west, which is infinite, and you love them, you love them, you love them. Maybe you're here today and you've never really surrendered your life to Christ. Maybe you've had a false concept of God. You didn't realize it was a free gift, and you'd like to get in on this today. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? You say, no, I'm not sure. I think so. I'm not sure. Let me tell you, it's so simple. Believe on the one who died on the cross for you. Maybe you're here today and you say, oh, I prayed that prayer before, but I'm not where I want to be with God. And today, I felt the presence of God, and I want to get back on track. Every head bowed, every eye closed, and I'm not going to ask you to stand up or come forward. If today, you mean business with God, you want to make a fresh start, just slip up your hand real quick so I can see who God's working and speaking to. Thank you. Anybody else? Today is a new day, a new, fresh start. You want to make a fresh start? Anybody else? I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Everybody help them. Dear Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on a cross for my sins. And I believe God raised you from the dead. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior, and I can't save myself. Dear Jesus, please forgive all my sins. Come and live on the inside of me. Make me into a new person. Wherever you lead me, I'll follow from this day and forevermore. Right now, I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm a soul winner. I'm going to heaven. Give the Lord praise. People prayed that prayer. Meant business with God. If you prayed that prayer, on the connection card, there's a little box, and if you check it, we'll send you some special materials in the mail. At the end of the service, we'll have prayer teams up here. If you need prayer for anything, come on up. Prayer team would love to pray with you.